Amen. Psalm 26, please, in your Bible. Psalm 26, we're going backwards. We hit 27 and 28, and now we're in Psalm 26. And then next time we'll be in Psalm 29, Lord willing. This is where we're at, and this is kind of how it worked out. And this is an interesting passage of Scripture because it just kind of stands on its own. This psalm does. A lot of them connect one to the other, and you can group them. And this one is just kind of self-standing, and so we'll focus on it tonight. It's not a long one, but it is a helpful psalm. All of them are, but looking forward to what God's going to do tonight. I was just sitting there thinking as the pianist was playing, y'all look good tonight. Like, nobody, you might be tired, but nobody looks tired. Okay, that's always a blessing, right? That's the goal, right? Never to look tired, but... You know, I just see people who just look like happy people, and that's great. Praise God. And so I thought, Lord, this should be an easy crew to preach to tonight. As long as you keep those happy faces while I'm preaching, that'll help me out, okay? You look discouraging, it's going to discourage me, and then my preaching's going to be discouraging. And so tonight's a test of integrity. Even if I preach a discouraging message, you got to look encouraging. So I can keep preaching. All right. So it's on you. All right. Well, let's stand together. Psalm 26. Psalm 26. Verse 1, the Bible says, "Judge me, O Lord." Well, that's a start right there. I mean, wow. I mean, you might have asked people to say, "Tell me what you think." And that's opening a can of worms right there, right? They may be right or wrong in what they say, but when you ask God, then that's brave. "Judge me, O Lord, for I've walked in mine integrity. I've trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I've walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men in whose hands is mischief and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord." Tonight we're going to talk about the title of the message tonight is The Integrity Test. The Integrity Test. Our God, Heaven, Lord, we need you tonight, and I pray you'd help me to preach your word. Give me liberty. And it may be, Lord, that some are tired tonight. It may be that some are wore out. And many of us, myself included, has already had a very, very busy week. And Satan would love to rob us of what we need to hear tonight. Some may be discouraged because of something. And Lord, only you can use your word to pierce our hearts, to speak to lives, and to make a difference. Somebody may be struggling with integrity, with morality. Somebody may be like David, and not in a prideful way, but able to state that through your help and through only what you can do, through your loving kindness, you've kept us from the evil way. We've walked in integrity, not because of us, but because of you. And Lord, help us to praise your name as David did here, and to see how this might apply to our lives, each of us as individuals. I pray you'd help us tonight be with these things we've talked about in the prayer request. We're going to have opportunity to pray for these here in a little bit, but Lord, we just leave these things in your hands. Help us just set those things aside right now and to focus on your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. The integrity test. Integrity is a word with weight. In engineering, it refers to the strength and durability of a structure, its ability to withstand, to stand firm under pressure. In Scripture, it speaks of moral wholeness, honesty. And that's big right there. Unwavering devotion to truth. We respect people with integrity, don't we? Psalm 26 here invites us to examine both. With these questions, are we spiritually durable? Are we morally sound? And here's a big one. Can our lives withstand the scrutiny of God's gaze and the pressures of a compromised world? Can our lives handle God examining, God revealing what needs fixed, what needs repaired, what needs to change? There's an amphitheater that was called the Fidenae Amphitheater. It collapsed in 27 AD. In ancient Rome, a poorly constructed wooden amphitheater collapsed under the weight of 50,000 spectators, killing 20,000 people. The deadliest stadium disaster in history. The builder had cut corners to save money and sacrificed structural integrity for profit. There was the Hyatt Regency walkway collapse in 1981 in Kansas City, Missouri, actually. Two suspended walkways in a hotel atrium collapsed during a dance event, killing 114 people and injuring over 200. I'm looking around to see if anybody here might have been here and remember that, but I don't know if that would have been the case. You remember that, Brother David? Okay. 1981. You were 3 years old, brother. Okay. I'm kidding. Yeah, no, I mean, he's from here, so it's part of the history here. New Year's Eve. A last-minute design change never properly reviewed caused the rods to bear double the intended weight, and the tragedy was traced to engineering negligence and lack of accountability. Then there's a different kind of integrity example. Richard Whitney, former New York Stock Exchange president. Once one of the most powerful men on Wall Street, Whitney was trusted with managing vast sums of money. But behind the scenes, he embezzled funds to cover personal debts. In 1938, he was convicted and sent to prison. His lack of integrity cost him wealth, reputation, and influence. He could have remained a titan of finance, but instead lost everything. How many have heard of Betamax? Anybody heard of Betamax? Okay, there's a couple people. I knew it wouldn't be a popular thing. There was a fight between Betamax and JVC's VHS. Now, how many have heard of a VHS? Okay, how many of you young people have used a VHS? Anybody? Okay. How many young people don't know what a VHS is? You've heard of it, but you don't know what it is. Be honest. Be honest. Thank you. All right, good. I knew somebody had to be honest. Okay. It's one of those things, it's a big rectangle tape, you put it in there and you might have to blow on it or blow inside the VCR, put it in there and then push play and it might work. All right. But it's really cool. We push rewind. It's like all the way back. Okay. Anyways, Betamax was technically superior back in the 70s, but Sony tightly controlled its format and refused to collaborate with other manufacturers. JVC, on the other hand, shared VHS technology with just about everybody that they could build trust with as partners. So integrity in collaboration between JVC and all those VHS partners, integrity in their collaboration helped dominate the market while Betamax faded into obscurity. Now, we live in a world, though, where integrity is optional. isn't it? It's just, you know, every man does that which is right in his own eyes. People cut corners in businesses and relationships. Truth isn't that important. It's traded for convenience, even amongst spiritual circles and within churches and Christianity. Appearances sometimes seem to be more important than authenticity, than what's real. We put on a facade, and we're hypocritical in our integrity there. But I have this question instead: what if your life was an open book before God? Wow, I don't know about you, but that is a sobering thought. It is an open book before God, by the way. But what if it was just revealed or made known, or talked about or discussed, or a conversation between you and God happened as a result, or it was what's revealed before God is also revealed before your eyes, and you're made aware of, and you have to come to grips with who you really are before God and how that appears before God. What if your thoughts and motives and actions were laid bare? David begins Psalm 26 with a very bold request: "Judge me, O Lord." And he's not asking for vindication or examination from people. He's not walking up to somebody and saying, "Hey, tell me the good, the bad, and the ugly here. I'm all ears and I'm willing to hear it." No, he's come before God. He's asking for divine examination. And that's not a prayer most people are eager to pray. But David's confidence doesn't come from perfection. His confidence comes from a life of integrity rooted in trust in God. And some of you already are thinking, but David was an adulterer. David was a murderer, and we could list a lot of other things that David was guilty of, and all of that is true. But David was also so in love with God and so desired to please God that he said, "God, I want you to examine me, because that's more important." And evidently in this case, this is inspired by God. Evidently in this case, at this time in his life, whenever it was, he was living a life of integrity. Otherwise, it wouldn't be here. This psalm is a blueprint for living with integrity in a compromised world. It's not just about avoiding sin. It's not just about, "God, look at me, I haven't sinned." It's not about avoiding those things. This is our Christian life too. Our Christian life is not about following rules and regulations. He's not talking about that. He's talking about not avoiding sin, but loving God. It's not about avoiding sin. It's about loving righteousness. It's about what's holy, what pleases God, what honors God, not what can I get away with or how can I walk the line or whatever. It's not about, "I don't like these rules, regulations, and all these things." It's about, "I just want to please God with my life. So does it please God? Then I want to do it. Let's go that way." And pursuing purity and walking boldly and confidently in God's presence, in the light of God's presence. And so it's kind of a blueprint. Or really, we should put it this way: this is the integrity test. So what is this integrity test? Number one, here's test number one. On the integrity test, are you willing to ask God to examine you? And that's what he does there. "Judge me, O Lord." Then he goes on to say, "For I've walked in mine integrity. I've trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide." "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart." Now, I know I use it as an example already, but let's just see a raise of hands. How many of you have had somebody in your life, maybe it was your spouse, where you just said, "Okay, I need you to be real with me in as loving way as you can, but be real with me. Where am I wrong?" Anybody ever done that? Where am I wrong? It's not a bad idea, especially amongst spouses. Tell me what you see. David does that with God. David opens with a daring plea: "Judge me." He's not afraid of God's scrutiny because he's walked in integrity. And you might say, well, that sounds prideful. No, notice this. His confidence isn't in his own strength. He says right there, he says, I have trusted also in the Lord. That's where his confidence is at. It's not a pride thing. Integrity isn't self-made. It is God-sustained. And so many of us in here, we want to walk in integrity. Amen? We want to live lives of integrity. Teenagers, you want to live lives of integrity at school? I think that some of you do. I think I heard some testimonies of where decisions were made at camp or at YouthCon, or I've talked to some of you, or you know, we've heard or we've noticed that some have desired to walk with God, and you do have a desire to do so. How about husbands? You want to walk with God? You want to have integrity in your relationship with your wife? Wives, you want your husband to have integrity in your relationship? Amen? Yeah. I mean, we could go on and on down the list. And we want to walk in integrity, but we can't do it on our own. We need God, like David said. He said, I've walked in integrity. He said that. I've walked in my integrity, but he said, I have trusted also in the Lord. In other words, the first wouldn't have happened without the second. I mean, if you mean it when you say you want to walk in integrity, it's got to be God's integrity. Let me give you some verses. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thy own understanding. In all thy ways, what? Acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. When you're faced with pressure, teens, have up peer pressure. Are you going to walk in integrity? This applies to all of us. How about going along with gossip? Are you going to walk in integrity? How about compromising your values to fit in? Are you going to walk in integrity? This verse reminds us to pause and trust God's way over our own instincts. Acknowledge him in your decisions before you speak, before you post. Before you react, it means praying in the morning. It means asking God for wisdom between our schedules and our decisions we make, whether it's between classes at school or when we're, you know, at work or going home, and letting his word shape our responses. It starts with trusting God's path is better, even when it's harder. Here's another verse, 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no man despise thy youth. Now, if you're not young, this doesn't mean this doesn't apply to you. All right? Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and purity. And I do want to say this to young people tonight. Don't wait until you're older to live boldly for Christ. Don't wait. God has given you an opportunity now to live boldly for Jesus Christ. So do so. Be the one who speaks kindly when others tear down, or be the one who refuses to laugh at a crude joke, or laugh when inappropriate words are said, or let your words be clean. Let your attitude be joyful. Smile. Say, you're one to talk. I know. I'm doing it right now. Be honest. When others cheat, be honest. How about when others party? Pursue purity. Amen? Because you're not just a teenager. You're a walking testimony of Jesus Christ. That's what you are. Your testimony can inspire others and even reach people for Christ. All of us have got to let God's word be our filter. We've got to choose integrity. This is for all of us tonight. Amen? I mean, back to our text when David says, try my reins in my heart, in that verse. In verse 2, try my reins in my heart. He's asking God my reins in my heart. What does that mean? He's asking God to test the deepest part of who he is, his motives, not just what he does, his motives, his desires, his affections, who he really is. David invites God to search him thoroughly. And the question is, are we willing to be examined by God thoroughly with a magnifying glass? Not just our actions, but our intentions. Because integrity means living in such a way that we welcome God's inspection. It's not about being flawless. It's about being honest. It's about being transparent. It's about trusting God. Because if he does find something that is not right, we trust him to point it out and to help us fix it. We're willing to be convicted. We're willing to be straightened out. We're willing to be corrected by God. I mean, Proverbs talks over and over again about people who refuse instruction and who denies correction. God calls them a fool. But a person who welcomes instruction, who welcomes correction, is a wise man or a wise woman. And it seems contradictory because you might think, well, if they were wise, they wouldn't have done that in the first place. No, we're sinners. We're going to mess up, right? But being corrected about it, that's wisdom. Allowing ourselves to be corrected. Let me give you a couple supporting scriptures here. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, where the psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart," right? Just being transparent. Hebrews 4:13, "All things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him." So that's test number one. Test number two, the integrity test. Do you trust God while avoiding hypocrisy? Look at verse 3. "For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth." So for somebody to walk in integrity, they've got to be motivated by somebody. And sometimes somebody who might be judgmental might be wondering, why are they acting that way, or why are they doing that? Are they prideful? Do they want to be seen? Are they holier than thou? That's usually a quick accusation right there. Holier than thou, super spiritual individual. But somebody who's actually walking with God realizes they're not holy. and they're nothing without God. And David's motivation here, his integrity isn't fueled by selfishness or by pride. His integrity, he says it right there, "Thy loving kindness is before mine eyes." His integrity is fueled by his focus on God's loving kindness. See, he keeps God's mercy in view, always remembering God's mercy. And God showed a lot of mercy to David, didn't he? And hasn't God shown his loving kindness to us? Hasn't God shown his loving kindness to you over and over and over and over and over again? He has. In what ways? Well, he died for you, number one. He forgives us. He provides for us. He sustains us. And when you keep this loving kindness before your eyes, when you have this as your motivation, as your fuel, it transforms your heart. It fuels your integrity. You have an appreciation. That loving kindness is ever before me. Man, that just motivates me to want to walk integrity and to please God because of how good he is. Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth," or showed his love toward us, "in that while we were yet," what? "Sinners, Christ died for us." This isn't just moral behavior. We're not talking integrity as the world would talk about it. It's talking about moral behavior. That's not what we're talking about here. We are talking about a relational devotion. We're devoted to Jesus Christ, and therefore what flows out of that devotion and that relationship is integrity. It's a natural byproduct of, well, I love God and I just want to please him. What's the result of that going to be? Integrity. Right living. David said the words also there, "I have walked in thy truth." And whose truth? The words "thy," so you can say it. Whose truth? Thy. God. To walk in truth means to live according to God's character, to live according to God's revealed character. It's not just knowing the truth. So the difference between knowing the truth and embodying the truth. Knowing the truth and walking in truth. It's not just knowing it. It's not knowing what's right. It's living it. It matters so much to you that you are identified by it. Relational devotion means living in such a way that reflects a deep personal relationship with God. I'm living in a way that, I mean, somebody says, that's a man of God. That's a woman of God. They love God. They identify you. When somebody talks about you, they're saying, that's a godly person. I mean, I could name some people. If you named somebody named Lonnie Schwab, I'd say soul winner. He's a soul winner. If you named Ron Midgley, I'd say a godly man. That's the first thing that sticks out. The very first thing that sticks out. It's how you're identified. I mean, think of a true Kansas City Chiefs fan. Do we have any in here? Let me hear a. Woo, if you're a Kansas City Chiefs fan. Let me hear it. Okay, we had a few. All right. Well, if you are a Kansas City Chiefs fan, think of a true Kansas City Chiefs fan. You don't have to ask if they're a fan. You know. Tell me you're a Kansas City Chiefs fan without telling me you're a Kansas City Chiefs fan. I mean, it's in the red and gold that they wear too often, year-round. The way they talk about Mahomes like he's family. The tailgate rituals or the stats that they quote endlessly. Or the way their mood shifts with every win or with every loss as if life's about football. They don't just watch the Chiefs. They live and breathe Chiefs football. It's part of their identity. Now, I know I'm having a little fun with that. But apply that same thought to walking in truth. When you're devoted to God relationally, people don't have to ask if you're a follower of Christ. They know. It's in the way you speak with kindness, the way you treat others with respect, the way you're not so easily offended by everything. When the way you refuse to compromise when it's easier to go along, you don't just know the truth, you live and breathe it. It shapes your decision, it shapes your friendships. It shapes your reactions. It decides what you watch on TV or what you don't watch on TV. It shapes your reputation. Just like the Chiefs fan is unmistakably loyal. No question about it. My favorite is the Green Bay Packers fans. Bunch of cheeseheads. I never got that. I don't care how much I love the Green Bay Packers. I would never do that. It's ridiculous. Just like that, your life should be unmistakably marked by truth. And hypocrisy thrives when we lose sight of God's mercy. When we forget about God's mercy and how good God is to us, and we lose sight of His loving kindness. But when His loving kindness is before our eyes, it just matters to us, we're humbled by it. We think about it, when you stop and think about it, we're grateful. Amen. Motivated to live truthfully. Keep your eyes on Him, and your walk then will reflect His truth. Your walk will show, I belong to Christ. It won't be hypocritical. It won't be saying one thing in church on Sunday and living another way throughout the week. It won't be saying, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus, and I made all these decisions at camp, and then you go to school, and what decision? It won't be like that. Your life is going to reflect your relationship with God. Micah 6:8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Test number 3, verse 4 and 5. Do you separate from the wicked and run from wickedness? Integrity test number 3. Do you separate from the wicked? Do you run from wickedness? Verse 4. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. So David draws a line. He draws a line in the sand. He refuses to associate with deceitful and wicked people. He uses the term vain persons. Vain persons are empty, superficial, self-serving. Dissemblers is another word. Those are hypocrites. They pretend to be righteous, but they live in sin. And again, somebody might, David said, I have hated. It's not like this. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. He's not being prideful here. This isn't about arrogance. What this is about spiritual protection. Because if I do get around them, I'm going to mess up. If I allow myself to be exposed to their influence, I will fail. I'm setting myself up for failure if I allow myself. So I'm not going to go near them. I'm going to stay away. I'm not going to have that kind of relationship because it's not going to be good for me. It's going to mess me up. Oh, they're nice people, or oh, we have some things in common, or they're funny, or whatever, but they're going to pull you down. They're going to mess you up. So it's about spiritual protection. Because David knows that proximity to evil can corrupt integrity. Has God called us to be different? Let me ask it one more time. Has God called us to be different? Yes, He has. In what ways? Told us to be peculiar people. That doesn't mean weird. It's not what the word means. Peculiar does not mean weird. It might be weird to the world, but it's not weird. It's unique. That's what the word is. It's special, unique. Something that is attractive to God. Well, that's peculiar. Something peculiar in the way that it's meant to mean is, I've never seen that before. That's interesting. That's what peculiar is. The world should look at you and say, huh, that's different. And that, by the way, that's a trendy term right now. Oh, he different. Well, then be different. No, I'm serious. Quit being trendy and be different. We ought to be different in this world. We ought to honor God. We ought to be peculiar. And it's not about arrogance either. God has called us to be different. He has called us to walk holy. He has called us to flee temptation. He has called us to shine in dark places. That means we don't sit in circles where gossip is the language, where compromise is the culture, where sin is celebrated. We're not better. I'm not better. I'm not better than anybody. We're just called. We're called to be holy, called to be set apart, called to walk in integrity. This isn't about pride. It's not about being holier than thou. It's about protection. It's about receiving God's blessing. Doesn't Psalm 1 echo this truth? Right? We've referenced it so many times. I love how all these psalms can just go right back to Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And then he goes on to talk about the difference between the godly and the ungodly, the righteous and the ungodly. Because the righteous stand firm, they're blessed, they're fruitful. The ungodly are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. So, I guess that leads to this question, who do you sit with? Who do you walk with? It doesn't mean isolation either, by the way. It does not mean isolation. It means discernment. Use of discernment of who your relationships are. and who's going to influence you. Because that's important. That's an important statement. Because we're called to love sinners, right? Not the sin, but we're called to love sinners. We just don't want to be influenced by them and join in their sin. 2 Corinthians 6:17, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. So I have an idea. Walk with wise men. All right, test number 4, verse 6. We okay tonight? All right, verse 6. I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Test number 4. Are you pure or prepared in worship? Do you have a love for God's house? Or can we put it this way? Do you have a love for God's presence? Do you desire God's presence? I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. See, David prepares for worship with clean hands. That's a symbol of purity. He doesn't approach God casually. He doesn't approach God flippantly. He comes with reverence. He comes with gratitude. He surrounds the altar, not just physically, but emotionally. He's what I'm saying is he's fully engaged. You say, well, I'm not clean. Are you saying that I can't come to church if I'm not clean? Or are you saying I can't go to God with sin? Well, we know that verse. It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, right? But you can still go to God, but only to repent of that sin and get right with God. So if you're living in sin, yeah, go to God about the sin, get it right, then go to God about other things. But go to Psalm 51 real quick. Psalm 51. You guys thought I was off my routine and not going to other scriptures. Psalm 51. Here's another Psalm of David. This is after Nathan the prophet came to him after David committed adultery with Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to the loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly. Look at verse 3. I acknowledge my transgressions. Then he says in verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. That the bones which thou hast broken may... When you're in sin, there's no joy and no gladness, is there? Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Here we go. Create in me a clean heart. David talked about clean hands in our text. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then look what happens if all that happens, if all that goes on, if God is able to examine you thoroughly, if he's able to wash you thoroughly, if he's able to clean you thoroughly, then verse 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways and sinners shall be converted. Then will I be effective. Then I can be used of you, God. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. I was referring to the murder of Uriah, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. Here's what God's looking for. He's looking for your heart, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite hope, O God. A contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Isn't that good? That's powerful. So when you say, well, I've got sin in my life, so you're saying I can't go to God? Well, obviously you can right here. You can. But this is how you got to do it. And so notice then, back on our text, notice what fuels this worship. Here's what fuels the worship. Look what he says. I have loved the habitation of thy house. He is desiring God's presence. He has a love for God's presence. One of the worst things about sin, is this, that I am not right with God. I'm not walking with God. I can't sense his presence in my life. And guess what? I need his presence in my life. I need it. There's nothing worse than just knowing I don't have his presence. See, David's not just drawn to rituals. He's not just drawn to routine regarding the house of God. He's drawn to the reality of God dwelling among his people. The house of God is where God's honor dwells, where truth reigns, where hearts are transformed. And it matters because integrity isn't sustained by willpower. Integrity isn't sustained by you conjuring it up and making it happen. It's sustained partly by worship, by spending time with God. When you love God's presence, you are changed by God's presence. And when we prioritize our communion with him, our hearts are purified. We're changed. Our motives are aligned with God's motives, and our lives begin to reflect God's glory, not our own. That's big. So do you love the presence of God? No, not just the idea of religion, not just I love church, but do you love the presence of God? Do you long for that relationship? Do you long to be where God is, to hear God's voice, to feel God's conviction, and to be shaped by his Spirit? Do you long for that? That's what David is expressing here, a deep hunger for God himself. Do you approach worship with clean hands and full hearts? I mean, we were sinners. We're going to get dirty and dusty, and we're going to get grime all over us throughout the week. When we come to the house of God, God created me a clean heart. God, purify my hands, clean my hands. I want to come into your house and your presence ready and prepared for you. Not because we're good people. We're not. That's the whole point. We're terrible. Somehow I'm righteous because God's imputed his righteousness upon me. And praise God that we have people of integrity in our church who acknowledge it's not your integrity, is it? It's God's. Amen? It's only because of him. And your character has changed, and who you are has changed, and you are becoming more like Christ. So therefore, you are a person of integrity, but not because of your effort of integrity, but because of God's integrity in you. And you are changed. But it all goes back to honoring, praising God for that. A couple of scriptures, Psalm 24, verse 3 and 4. Who shall ascend into thy presence? Let's go there, okay? This is not very far over. Psalm 24, verse 3. Who shall ascend in the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? You see the emphasis he has here? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. We have to be careful, though, and apply that to ourselves and not judge other people. All right? We all have times where we got to get right with God. John 4:24 tells us, Jesus told the woman at the well, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. All right, number five. We're very close to being done. Number five. Integrity test number five. Do you plea for mercy, not condemnation? Verse 9. Do you plea for mercy, not condemnation? You might say, well, that's kind of a no-brainer. Well, I know that's our desire, but do we plead for it? Like, do we actually talk to God about it? There's a difference. Psalm 26 and verse 9. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief, and their right hand is full of bribes. Say, mercy is not mentioned there. I know, but after declaring his love for God's presence and his commitment to purity, David has this plea, gather not my soul with sinners. This isn't a sudden change. It's a natural progression. See, David has already invited God to examine him. He has declared his separation from evil. He's expressed his devotion and worship. And now he acknowledges his need for God's mercy. Mercy is implied there. Gather not my soul with sinners. What's the big deal about that? This. I'm a sinner. I'm saved by grace, which that's only because of God's mercy. But even as a Christian, I still sin. And this verse shows us something important. Even the righteous need redemption. I'm not talking about for salvation. Once saved, always saved. But David isn't claiming to be sinless here. That's not what he's saying. He's asking this, not to be counted among the wicked. He knows the fate of those who live in corruption. And he doesn't want any part of it. Bloody men was his word. They're violent and deceitful. Their hands are full of mischief and bribery. David's integrity sets him apart, but, and then, I mean, he's a man of integrity. That sets him apart, but his humility keeps him dependent on God's grace. I've lived with integrity, but I'm dependent on you and your mercy and your grace, God, for me to continue doing so. Why does this matter? Because integrity isn't a badge of superiority. It's a posture of surrender. It's not about saying, I'm better than them. It's about saying, Lord, I need you to keep me from becoming like them. David's plea reminds us that walking in integrity doesn't mean we're above judgment. It means we're aware of our need for God's mercy every single day. Can you make this a little more personal? Are you daily asking God to keep you from the path of destruction? I'm sorry, I focus on teens a little bit today and last week as well, but they're starting school off and it's just kind of on my heart and on my mind right now. And I remember what it was like going to public school and all these great ideas. I'm gonna do good this year. I'm gonna be a good Christian. I'm not gonna say bad words. I'm not gonna be influenced by these people. But I think a great question to ask them, and listen, let's not exclude ourselves from this question either. Are we daily asking God to keep us from those things? Do we recognize that without his grace, we could easily fall into the same traps of the wicked? Integrity includes humility. Say it one more time. Integrity includes humility. It's a constant awareness that we need redemption, not just once, but continually. Luke 18:13, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Last, can you declare integrity and praise? Test number 6, can you declare integrity and praise? That's what David does here in verse 11, 12. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me. My foot standeth in an even place in the congregations while I bless the Lord. David has resolve here. He's not boasting, he's committing. He's asking for redemption, asking for mercy, knowing integrity alone isn't enough. He says, redeem me, be merciful unto me. Look, notice that phrase, my foot standeth in an even place. What does that mean? My foot standeth in an even place. Well, have you ever stood in an uneven place? Anybody? There's not real good stability there. It's kind of hard. It makes it a little more difficult. You stand in an even place. James is all about doing squats now. What are you up to? 355. Woo! Yeah, buddy. Try that like this. It's not going to, no stability. It's not going to happen. That's basically a one-legged squat. All right? You go golfing. It's a lot easier to golf when, you know, your feet are standing like this and not like, you know, one up here and one down there. I mean, it's the same thing with anything in life. Stability. And David's saying, my foot standeth in an even place. He's saying, I'm not slipping, I'm not wavering, I'm standing firm. That even place is a secure foundation. He's grounded in God's truth. He's not in the shifting sands of this world, culture, circumstances, friends, that things that just change, go up and down. It's the result of a life. God's examined him, separated him from evil, devoted him to worship, and humbled him by grace. And because he's standing firm, he can bless God publicly in the congregation. That's what he says. Because integrity isn't private. Integrity is not private. It's visible, vocal, and contagious. And when your life is anchored in truth, you don't just whisper praise. You shout it. You proclaim it. You shine boldly for him. So you got to commit to standing in an even place. I'm saying be grounded in God's word. Because when your life is on the rock, on the word of God, and the storms come, and the wind blows, you'll find stability. Psalm 40, verse 2, here's a good one. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. Matthew 7, 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. So remember the devastating effects of the lack of integrity in the beginning of the message, the collapse of structures, the downfall of leaders, failure in innovation. The stakes were high. I'm just saying, Christian, the stakes are high in the Christian life. Because integrity isn't optional. It's essential. Remember the essential term about, 6 years ago? Is your job essential? Is church essential? Is, Walmart essential? The liquor stores evidently were essential, right? Integrity is essential. Because without integrity, life will crumble, trust will erode, consequences are catastrophic.